I just got humility 911. This is like an emergency message, emergency call. God is requiring more of this. Maybe because it's lacking. So I've entitled it Humility 911. And some of you will remember it was either in the winter or it might have even been last year. We did a message about death to self. And this is a slide from that message, right? And we looked at John the Baptist in a world of self-promotion. So we live in this culture every day. We're all getting emails about ministries and causes and everything else. I had to delete some today. I just getting tired of the fundraising that keeps coming. Anyway, so Luke 7:28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John, or greater than he. So what is it that John said? John said he, Jesus, my cousin, he must become greater and I must become less. Another translation, he must increase, I must decrease. Another translation, Jesus must become more important while I become less important. And then if you remember, I came up with the DIV, the Dave's International Version, and applying this concept in this world. On social media, Jesus must get more followers, likes, and partners on his greater platform while I lose followers and donors as my reputation fades into obscurity. That actually should be what drives Christian ministry, is that it's about his reputation, it's about his glory. And John, who Jesus said is the greatest man ever born of a woman, ever. And he's like, I need to step into the shadows. And this man, the God man, must become everything. And this is the model. And yet today, so much Christian ministry is defiled because it's really not so much about his reputation as it is about the person, right, or the person's reputation.
Right. Yeah.
Could you imagine John after saying all that? And, you know, let's just say that the internet's back there and in this first century, and he named it John the Baptist Fivefold Prophetic Ministries. And he got the domain names for www.johnthebaptist.com, or this one, www.noneisgreaterthanme.com.
Wow. And took donations.
Because Jesus said, none is greater than this man. Hey, I'm going to name a ministry after this prophetic word I just got from my cousin. I mean, I got friends who are angry that I say this. There is no possible way that somebody went before Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm thinking of a name for our platform, our webpage, and the voice from heaven came down and said, here it is, Dave, davidjohnhess.com. That's the name of the ministry I want you to name it after.
Yeah.
And yet, how many ministries today are named after... Now, I know in some cases the person probably actually didn't do it themselves. But I can't imagine in a million years that Dan Moeller would ever have to get the domain name for danmoellerministries.com. He doesn't have social media. He doesn't even have a cell phone. He has like a flip phone or something, you know, take calls. Anyway, how is it that the guy who's the least concerned about his reputation has the most impact?
That's right.
Anyway, so this just is kind of setting the stage for tonight. We'll come back to something else that we did with this message. But, I mean, this is as convicting tonight as I think about it. And just, you know, this hasn't gone away. It's not like in the last 8 months, every Christian ministry out there has stopped doing self-promotion. That hasn't happened at all. Anyway, tonight here is our text. It's Philippians 2, 1 through 17. This is the text that the Lord gave me that we need to consider tonight. So we're going to march through this, and I am shooting from the hip tonight because I've been doing a lot of systematic teaching, a lot of study, and the Lord said, I'm giving you the passage, and I don't want you to prepare. I mean,
Cool.
I mean, we prepare, like we're always in training for reigning and we're prepared, but he didn't say go and create a systematic teaching. So I literally am shooting from the hip, and actually I was trying to free myself so I'm not even here that I can move around, but somehow our technology got demonized again. Anyway, Philippians 2. So this is Paul. How many people remember where Paul wrote the book of Philippians from? Was he at Galilee Country Club?
Yes.
Was he at the Jerusalem Hilton? He was under house arrest. All right? He was under house arrest. He did not have freedom to go and come as he pleased. It's very interesting because probably one of the most challenging verses in the New Testament is in this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. I can't imagine almost anybody being under house arrest that would, under Holy Spirit's inspiration, pen something so punk rock as do everything without complaining. You know, it's probably like he was about to complain, you know, and then Holy Spirit said, hey, this is what I want you to write in this epistle you're writing. Do everything without complaining or grumbling. As he's writing it down, you know, I can't even imagine. I mean, we're going to find this out one day. Anyway, so if there is any encouragement, I'm starting verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit. Remember, he's writing this under house arrest. Any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. You know, when I was with at the Eric Metaxas meeting the other night, and he's calling the American church to stand up against tyranny and evil and all the stuff that we know so well in this crew. We know what's going on. We know what's going on at our border. We know what's going on with human trafficking. We know what's going on with election fraud. We know what's going on with abortion rights. We know what's going on with the radical transgender craziness. We know what's going on in every single... We know all of these problems. Mm-hmm. And yet, Eric is calling the church to be of the same mind, having the same love, and being together in one mind. And the church right now in this hour is more divided than I think it's ever been in my lifetime. In terms of what we're supposed to do, I mean, if you were to say, who in the body of Christ would rise up? What leader would rise up that people would actually follow into a battle right now? And five other leaders would say, I canceled that person. That's how bad it is. You know, one person says, forget it. You know what? The rapture's about to happen. Let's just hunker down, share the gospel with everybody because it's all going to burn. And those people are out there and their conferences are full. Other people are like, no, we need to occupy until he comes. We're not getting checked out. And, you know, so honestly, you got one Christian leader that's absolutely sure that the tribulation is about to start. I know somebody that said it's, you know, the 7-year tribulation started at Yom Kippur. Maybe it was New Year. I forget. Anyway, so they're absolutely convinced we're in that hour. Well, some of us actually think we're going to be around for a while. Think there's still some prophetic words that have yet to be fulfilled. If Jesus wants to come back in 7 years from now, absolutely, I'm going to high five it and be very happy. But how can we be of the same mind and have the same love and be full of accord in one mind? I want to tell you right now, I believe Paul gives a prescription of how the church, how the body of Christ is actually going to be able to come into unity and work together. It's going to be about this humility 101 thing. It's going to actually be about four of the five guys who said, I should be in the front seat saying, let him go.
Right. Yeah,
let
right.
him be preferred.
Yep.
Let him be chosen.
Right.
Let him be the captain.
Yep.
I'll tell you right now, that is not the case. There are, you know, the only thing bigger than our problems today in the church are the egos of some of the leaders in the church. But what does Paul say? He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You know, that means, hey, what does that look like? Oh my goodness. I was just given the business class upgrade, but this person standing here in line looks like they could use that seat better than me. This is what Dan would do. I don't know anybody that's ever done that, but I know Dan Moeller would. He'd say, you know what? That person looks like they could use a bigger seat. I'll send them and I'll just believe whatever. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What does this do to green room Christianity? Green room, the green room where the VIPs hang out, the green room, you know, leaders, the people that, you know, sit in the special sections and have the bodyguards, green room.
Oh,
yeah. VIPs, even the whole concept of the VIP.
Right.
God came to the planet and he rejected VIP treatment.
That's right.
Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. I mean, if we just took that one verse right there, that could be a life verse that we would struggle in Holy Spirit strength to live that out every day. That I'm going to live my life and I'm going to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That means, you know, you're pulling in there and you see that woman and you're coming in and you're getting to the Costco gas and you're like, I got to get in front of her. Because that line right there, you know, I mean, honestly, this is where the rubber hits the road.
Right. Or what are some other examples?
Well, we were driving last night. Anybody been on the 5 freeway at night when they decide let's close every lane even though it's Friday night? Yeah. And just watching people fill in to cut in front of you. Even last night, Natalie's like, oh, I need to start blocking these people. And I'm like, she's driving like me. But it's human nature to say, I don't want to have to wait longer than I have to wait.
I feel like I was in Kuwait. Because you have to do
it
that.
It was crazy last night, really. Yeah. Yeah.
Were you there? Oh, man.
Anyway, I got to be careful because I'm going to get to we should do nothing complaining, and I really want to complain about how this state is managed because we all know it's not managed well. Anyway, I'm not complaining. I'm just speaking the truth there. Anyway, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This mind is ours.
That's right.
Yeah.
I've never seen that before.
Well,
see, I didn't prepare. This mind. Oh, wow. This mind is ours. Have this mind. It's ours.
Are you on number five?
Which is yours. This mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, right? In Christ Jesus. This mind that we're about to describe is already our possession, right?
Yeah.
Who? This is the mindset. Who? God. Jesus. Who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, right? But rather, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, bond servant, another translation says, being born in the likeness of men, meaning his creation. He's the uncreated God. He took on human flesh. This is the doctrine of the incarnation. It's the doctrine, right, that God incarnated. He became a man. The unseen creator God.
Right.
Yeah.
It says God is spirit, right?
Yes.
Well, one person of the Trinity took on human flesh, took on the nature of his creation. He created us. He took on that nature. It was a level of condescension that is, you know, when you see, you know, the rock star or the A-lister or a head of state reach out to somebody who's just a normal person, it's so moving, you know? It's so cool. God stepped out of heaven and put on human weakness. He put on humanity, right? He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He didn't even come. We would have even thought it was okay if he came to act like an A-lister, a green room Christian, like a VIP. I mean, he's God, right? So we would have thought that was condescending, but he didn't do that. He did things like he washed his disciples' feet. Yeah. He came not to be served, but to serve.
Yes.
What does this do to the I deserve a spa day mentality? Right?
I don't.
I mean, just think about God. Like, you know, remember that old song? I mean, I'm a fast food guy. You deserve a break today at McDonald's, right? That's not much of a break today. But anyway, although McDonald's breakfast is awesome. But anyway, so we move on. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So it's not even that he came down to green room, VIP, you know, a backstage pass, you know, whatever, full access, you know, whatever. He didn't come for that. He didn't just come as a servant. He was beaten and killed by the very creation that he created. Unjustly.
Yeah. Right.
There was no sin found in him. He was completely innocent. His death made abortion look righteous. That's how unjust it was. Abortion is probably the most heinous evil and infanticide that I can think of. And yet, his death made abortion look good. Wow. He was perfect. He was God. And he suffered. This is the humility of our God.
Yeah.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do you realize? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. In heaven, every angelic being, and on earth and under the earth. Mm-hmm. Everybody bows to the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Everybody. Do it willingly. Because there will be those that have to bow the knee unwillingly. And that's not going to be a good thing before they get cast in the lake of fire. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved. Therefore. Right? Therefore. In light of all of this that we've just considered, now I'm giving you some instruction. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. I mean, it's amazing. He's affirming their obedience. If you think that you can be a Christian and live a disobedient life, you're not reading the New Testament. You're cherry-picking verses out of the hyper-grace camp, whatever. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, Paul was a believe and obey kind of a guy.
Yeah.
If you said you believed, you obey.
Amen.
If I believed this building was on fire, I wouldn't just sit here and talk about the theology of burning buildings. I would move my booty out of the building.
Right.
If you believe something, you obey it.
That's right.
That's how James and Paul fit together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's interesting. The big apostles there, and of course, Paul came as, you know, next week we're going to look at Paul's myth of the problem, pain-free Christian life resume. He had a resume. But they loved Paul, and When he was there at 6, not only do you obey, I mean, everybody is nice when, you know, the pastor or whatever. Everybody's nice around the leader. Right. They got, you know, best behavior, you know, when you want to look good. But he says, not only do you obey in my presence, mm-hmm. but you obey when only he's looking right. in my absence.
Yeah, right, yeah.
And he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out with fear and trembling. They're already always obeying. And he says, in light of all this, this is hard stuff. It is hard to live in this world in this posture of humility. And yet, we say, I'm a Christian. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? He humbled himself. He was a servant. He was, you know, that's what it means. WWJD means that I'm going to live like Jesus lived. I'm going to walk like Jesus walked. I don't know where we got this idea that, you know, private jet Christianity. I don't know where we got this idea because it ain't from the Bible.
It's Luciferian.
Yeah. Well, we are going to fly one day. Yeah. Anyway. So, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yeah. That's a great verse, because I want to tell you right now, what Jesus is speaking to us and what Paul is emphasizing here is absolutely impossible. It's impossible in your own strength to live this way.
Yeah.
It's impossible, but it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God, by his Spirit, is working in us. I can't handle it anymore. You're right. You can't. But he can.
Right?
Anybody say, that's just a lie. I can't handle it. I've had enough. Great. You're at the end of yourself. Now you need to get into Holy Spirit engine mode. You know, you just moved from gasoline into, you know, nuclear. It's like, seriously, this is it. Many people are living the Christian life in their own strength. And, you know, we could go around this room. That doesn't work out very well. When you're trying to obey this kind of stuff in your own strength, it's impossible.
Yeah.
It is impossible to live like Jesus lived, except that God is working in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's why it's okay to say, God, I'm not willing, but make me willing.
Yeah.
Right now, I'm not willing. You know, sometimes you're dealing with somebody and they're caught in something and they will not repent. And you say, okay, you're not willing to repent. Would you ask God to make you willing to repent? He's really good about that stuff. He'll take us wherever we are. Anyway. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. I like the translation complaining. Because I think that there's probably no word in our culture that is more of a pandemic than complaining. You know, some of us have advanced degrees. We can complain with the best of them. It literally is our default mode to just complain. Unless he's working in us to will and obey and transform us into being the likeness of Christ. Because Dan Moeller's great about this. He always talks about how Jesus would complain about his disciples and what they're doing or not doing or whatever. But when we hear Dan acting out a Jesus complaining moment, we can't even imagine it. Because we know that, do you realize Jesus never complained?
Whoa.
Ever.
Wow.
Not once. Never. I mean, Natalie and I, she declared, she said, hey, should we go on a negativity fast? And then she didn't give me, she was working to will in my life. She says, I'm not even going to ask you. I'm like, well, pray about whatever. Like she's like, no, it's God's will for us in Christ. Of course she's right. But she's like, it is much harder to fast negativity than fast food. Much harder.
Wow.
Much harder. much harder. Just try it. To fast from being negative.
She said for me or yeah. for you?
No, I'm fasting from food's not even hard for me. But if, you know, you try to go through a day without saying anything negative or thinking anything negative. Because remember, in the Christian life, it doesn't matter. It's like, oh, my tongue's been good. You can tape your mouth shut and you're still sinning, you know, to the overflow of the dam because your mind is full of negativity. Now, I'm not saying, listen, get the tongue under control. It's a restless evil, James says. It's caused more fires. And I mean, the tongue, you get the tongue under control. But then the harder thing to get under control is your thoughts. I know nobody in this room struggles with that. But that is where the Christian life is won and lost. Everything that you will ultimately act out started here. You know? It all started here.
Yeah.
Oh. I don't want to interrupt. Did I lose something?
No. Oh, Aaron, raise your hand.
Go ahead.
No, I want God to convict me when I do have those negative thoughts because nobody around me knows what I'm thinking.
Of course.
If I just keep going, and I don't even know what I'm doing. So I want him to.
That's why we walk together with others, and we take thoughts captive, and we talk about, "Oh my goodness, I'm tormented in my thinking." Right? Anyway, but look at this: do all things without grumbling and complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation.
There you go.
The vision that Paul is giving us here is unbelievable. We can live blameless lives. We can live in innocence. We can live as children of God without blemish. And if you came from that church tradition that always has us, you're just a worm. You're just sin that's going to happen at every minute. You know what? I want to tell you right there. In and of yourself, that might be true. But with God living inside of you, all things are possible. And Paul is not writing something here that's not possible.
That's
you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation. He's not being negative there. He's speaking truth.
Right. It's possible. Yeah.
No. But the generation that he was living in was crooked and twisted.
Yeah.
And we would agree that the right now the generation that we are living in is so crooked and so twisted. There's so much darkness and so much evil that was always there, maybe, but it's been exposed. It's come to light.
That's it.
Many of us, the blinders have fallen off our eyes. We realize that people that we thought were honorable are actually not just not honorable, they're evil.
Yeah. Correct. Wow.
They are demonized.
Correct.
They are not, they profess to be Christians, but they're actually Luciferians.
Correct.
They're worshiping the devil.
That's right.
So we're living in a day where we can say it is true that we are living, but we can live blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish.
Come on. Yep.
In the midst of this situation,
so good.
Among whom you shine as lights in the world.
Yes.
Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Wow. He says, don't worry, I'm going to go away, but somebody's coming and I will always be with you. How is it that Jesus is with us? Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Where is he? He's inside of us by the Spirit.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's crazy because, you know, Jesus said it's better if I go away. Why is it better? Because, you know, honestly, during Jesus' ministry, there were 12 that got a lot of attention. And there was a bigger group that got some attention, and then the vast majority of the world only got to hear about Jesus decades, maybe hundreds of years later, whatever. But now, because he lives inside of us, Jesus can be encountered. If we're living like this, Jesus can be encountered by every person that meets a Christian.
Yeah.
Because he's the light of the world, but now you shine as lights in the world.
Yes.
Holding fast to the word of life.
Yep.
You know? You can't be around Natalie and she's not like, we're holding fast to the word of life. We are studying the Bible. It is getting in us. We are meditating on it. We are marinating in it. And Paul says you're going to hold fast to it. What? We're going to hold fast to everything that Jesus taught and that his apostles taught.
Yeah.
He said, I will send the Spirit and he will remind you, the church, of everything that I've said to you. We follow the law of Christ. We're not under the law of Moses. A lot of Christians out there that are confused right now, trying to get people back under the law of Moses. We are under a much higher law. We are under the law of Christ.
Yeah.
So, yes, the new covenant, which is a better covenant. That's just read the book of Hebrews. The last one was built on inferior promises. Anyway. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even as I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. It's interesting because not long after this, Paul faced his martyrdom. But he's pouring himself out. He's living his life completely for this. I am glad and I rejoice with you all. All right. So, I might go back to that other slide in a minute, but
yeah.
Last time I talked about this, and I saw that, I found this old message, and I said, let's think about our own values, our own DNA. As a community, what we're going to value, what we're going to go after, and in light of this. So if we're living out this, I mean, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let's not look to our own interests, verse 4, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind, which was in Christ, although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but rather he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in a human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I'll tell you right now, in light of that, there is no place for our own self-promotion. It's not about us. If God wants to give somebody a platform, he can do it in a second. Mm-hmm. I think about this guy that we all know about now, or, you know, if you didn't hear about him directly, you heard about him indirectly. But this guy who wrote Rich Men North of Richmond, this country singer guy, Christian guy, he's been a Christian like not very long, a couple months, I think. And he writes a song that goes viral, and within like a week of the song being written, or 2 weeks, he's on Joe Rogan's podcast.
Wow.
Did he promote himself? No, he wrote a song, made a video, and somehow other people took it, and this guy now has a global platform. He has more money than he'll ever know what to do with, because it all became monetized, and he's on these platforms. But you know what I love about this guy, and I pray for him. You know why I pray for him? Because he's just a new Christian. How is he going to handle that kind of fame, that kind of whatever? When Paul got saved, we're going to ship him off for years. Mm-hmm. It was such a waste. The Christian machine. Oh, we have Paul now. Let's get him to the conferences. He knows everything about the Bible. He doesn't know the ways of Christ yet, but he knows everything. He could quote any verse. He quotes it in the Hebrew. Let's platform him. No, you know what they did? 14 years. He's away. He's hidden.
Yeah.
Learning about this before it would have ruined him.
Right.
He was already a celebrity. But the way of Christ is not the way of a celebrity. It's the way of the bondservant. And so, in light of all that, there can be no self-promotion. If God wants to give somebody a platform, he can do it. And I'm, I, you know, the other thing is just the way money is raised in Christian ministry. It's so it does not at all match Ephesians chapter 2.
Philippians.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Ephesians. Well, we just have to go there. I get to work.
I know,
anyway.
Right?
Philippians. It doesn't match Ephesians either. But it doesn't match Philippians. You know? It's manipulative.
Mm-hmm.
It's excessive.
Yep.
It's just like the way the world does their fundraising. And I just have to think it's a stench in the nostrils of the Holy God who says, how did they get things so wrong? I came as a servant. I did not come. You know, Jesus could have come as the son of an emperor.
Yeah.
He didn't. He was born in a stable. The God of all eternity is born in a stable. And the first people that came in to hang out with him were smelly shepherds. That had probably one of the greatest angelic encounters, could you imagine? The angels gathered and just boom, on the night. Anyway, so we just have, yeah, I mean, it's just, it's so un-Christ-like, so much that is peddled as being Christ's ministry.
Mm-hmm.
The way we want to minister to other people, right? So, what does it look like to minister to people in humility?
Yeah.
Like, if we're going to minister like Jesus wants us to minister to other people, then the people that we're ministering to are going to feel loved. Mm-hmm. They're going to feel honored. They're going to feel more important.
Amen.
That's actually what Christ's ministry looks like. And a lot of the people that are out there are broken people, you know? I thought I was going to have this opportunity. I was going to pick up my business cards down at Office Depot in San Clemente, and Livy's taking me on a walk. I took Livy with me, our dog, and Livy is like, decides we're going behind Office Depot. And, you know, we're in the front of Office Depot. I'm trying to go, and Livy decides we're going on a walk. So I'm like, maybe there's somebody back there the Lord wants to minister to. So I don't know. I'm just going to follow Livy. So she took me. And there was a guy in an 18-wheeler back there. And he was talking on the phone. And I interrupted him. And we could speak a little bit. He spoke Spanish and didn't speak much English. But you know, I said, hey, you know, do you need prayer for anything? I tried to communicate that. I don't know how much he understood. He said, no, thank you. And, but I'm just thinking, you know, who is it that God's going to lead us to?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, who is it that God wants us to open our eyes to?
Yeah.
If we're going to minister like he did, you know, Jesus' disciples were not the most powerful guys, the most influential guys. I mean, some of us watching The Chosen, is it amazing how much they despised Matthew?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it took those guys forever and a day to get over. And then, you know, when they sent them out on the ministry journey and they didn't even tell. Who was sent with Matthew again?
Simon the Zealot.
Yeah, Simon the Zealot, right? Zealots, they hate the state. Here's this guy. He's a traitor working for the Roman state. The Zealots are trying to oversee. And Jesus puts them together on a ministry trip. And they're like, and he's hearing it for the first time when they're getting the commission. And by the way, you're going with Matthew. And he's like, hey, Simon, did you know he was a tax collector? He's like, what are you talking about? You know, it's like Jesus would have like, he would have had like the Palestinian convert and the Jewish convert and send them out, you know. the Irish Catholic and the Irish Protestant, send them out. Whoever. Just pick the opposites. How do we want to minister to other people? The way we want to testify, the way we want to share stories, right? Do we want to share stories and talk? We want to declare what God is doing. But, you know, like when we tell a story, are we trying to put ourselves in that story in like a really cool light? Or are we trying to make it about Jesus?
Yeah, that's good.
Right.
There's a guy I know. Well, he's going to be with the Lord now. He's a prophetic guy. And when Mike Bickle met him, Mike wanted to hear all these stories, you know, about the healing revival of the 1950s. And what was happening. You know, this is back when A.A. Allen, and this is when Oral Roberts got started, and there was Jack Coe, and there was William Branham, and these were the famous guys. And there was a couple other guys that got started back then, too. It's actually where Morris Cirillo got started. And there was, but anyway, the big four were Branham, Coe, Oral Roberts, and A.A. Allen. These were the big four. And so this guy was kind of like a second tier guy, and but a prophet. And so Mike would ask him stories, and he would always tell the story, and he'd say, okay, you know, there was this guy, and this would happen. And then Mike said, tell me another story. He says, well, there's this other guy, and this happened. And then Mike was like listening to this for, I don't know how long he was listening to stories, but he wasn't identifying, when he tell these stories about this guy or that guy, he wasn't identifying who it was. I'm sure he was saying, and then A. Allen did this, and William Branham did that, and Jack Coe did this. He would probably identify the name guys, but then he'd always talk about these guys that he didn't name. And then Mike kind of woke up to the fact he's talking about himself. So then he asked him, he said, Paul, you're talking about this guy and that guy, and there was this and that, and said, were those your stories? And he said, yeah, but the Lord told me never to take credit for to talk about them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow. So, how do we tell stories? Do we tell stories in such a way like we started this blog and back in 2006, and we have a podcast as well, and we don't try to hide, like, you know, we don't like, hi, I'm Larry, and I'm talking, and, you know, I say, hey, Natalie's about to speak. I mean, we're not, like, we don't care so much about that. But we lived in the Middle East, and because we lived in the Middle East, we could not share our locations, and we could not share our names, and so we never did. Never did. And then we moved back here, and it dawned on me, I don't have to worry anymore about identity. Amen. I can say my name.
Wow.
And I could mention these things. And then Holy Spirit said, well, why would you want to do that? Yeah. What? Why do you want to put your name on it now? I'll get back to you, Lord. No, I'm just playing. So you're going to notice that our blog, I blog as David John. That's my middle, my first name and my middle name. And I'm never going to, now, okay, you could argue that we're living in a day where we don't want to give the deep state our addresses and names. You know, there's some people that want to argue that way. But just in this way, you know, I'll tell you right now, when we got into this, and I am just going to tell you that we got into this and we started running with miracles. And some of us were moving faster than others. And some of us were seeing more healings than other people. Mm-hmm. And I was, you know, everybody in our little community, they all had an identity. If you go back to 2006 and 2007 and 2008, when we started, we had, all of us had these, like, Natalie, weren't you called Desert Prince? No, you weren't Desert
Princess. Desert Princess.
You're Desert Princess. And I blogged as DJ, you know, again, David John. And then we had all these other people. One of the guys with us, Isaac of Nineveh was his name. We all had pseudonyms. Anyway, so when we would write the testimonies, everybody had a password, or they could just send to the blog and it would publish, right? I would love you guys to be adding to the blog. And you know, I did it and whatever, but in the end, just people stopped doing it. But anybody has a miraculous testimony that they want to go out there, I will give you, I will set you up with a way that you can send to an email address and it will just post. And if you start saying, hi, you know, I am, you know, Vicki Norton and I'm a prophetess. I can set it up so that I have to, whatever. No.
Delete.
Yeah. Or whatever. My point is, it would be awesome. But I just want to be honest. Like, so, you know, I was getting a lot of words of knowledge before some other people. Okay. I'd gotten this impartation and I was getting a lot of words of knowledge. So when I was writing a testimony, we're out in the restaurant, and then I got a word of knowledge, and then I got a word of knowledge, and then I got a word of knowledge, right? Now, I mean, honestly, now, after a while, everybody was getting words of knowledge, but honestly, I was probably getting more in the beginning, and I'm going to go ahead and say it was an apostolic impartation. I got hands laid on me in Las Vegas. I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and words of knowledge just started to flow. Gifts of the Spirit are just that. They are gifts.
Yeah.
And they can be taken away. Right. Anyway, they are gifts. So they're not earned. So I was getting it. But then the Lord asked me a question. He said, why is it important who got the word of knowledge? Because people knew who I was because I'm DJ. And I got a word of knowledge. And then we were sitting there and Desert Princess looked over and then I got a word of knowledge. And then the Lord told me, I would much rather you start talking in the we and us.
Wow. That's so good.
Then we got a word of knowledge. Then we, why does it matter? Like, honestly, yeah. this is where the rubber hits the road.
Yeah.
It's his power anyway.
That's right.
But I'm just thinking, I mean, honestly, like, people, we, you know, this is where Dan Moeller just carpet bombs the playing field. Like, if we know who we are in Christ, we don't need the pats on the back from other people. We don't need people coming alongside and tell me your story again so I can lick your wounds. Listen, like, we don't need any of that. He actually is in it with us.
Yeah.
And he's already said, you are my son. You are my daughter.
Yes.
You don't need somebody else to come and say, hey, I affirm. Now, we try to affirm one another. We're going to do it perfectly. But guess what? If you never get another person to come and pat you on the back, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit pat you on the back every single day.
Come on. That's right.
And when Paul was in prison, and I don't know how, under house arrest, I know in some cases people could come visit him or whatever. But again, he was under house arrest. They were trying to minimize his influence. So guess what you don't do when you've got somebody under house arrest? Just come in and I'll start sending, multiplying. They were probably had him on a thing. He was completely able to live in fullness, even though he was greatly restricted.
That's good.
And here's another thought we had last time. We're never going to get a rebuke for being too humble. There is something called false humility, which is actually pride. But I'd like to see a lot more false humility. Even that would be a benefit. I mean, even that would be an improvement. But you're never, if you say, if tonight you said, because this is what's going to be the approach to the communion table. Is you're going to say, God, I got to learn I need you to examine my life and show me any area where humility does not characterize my life.
Great.
In any relationship, in any mentality, whatever. I don't care. Some of us in this room have achieved incredible things. Incredible things, right? With life and success and everything else. It really, and some of us, like, our pride is in, you know, like, believe me, in certain Christian circles, the fact that we were missionaries in the Middle East for 30 years, people are like, oh my goodness, what was that like? I mean, special forces, you know.
Special forces.
Oh, you know. And you know what? I'll tell you right now, because, you know, my kids were born, well, Joseph was born there, Emily was born here, but lived there her entire life. John and Vicky have been there many, many times. Where we lived in the Middle East is actually, in many ways, easier than it is living here. Yeah. I mean, listen, if just go online and do a little search of Dubai. If you think Orange County is a playground and has everything.
We didn't live there.
I know. But we lived in a place like that. I'm just saying, you wonder why the whole world wants to live in Dubai. Anyway. So, God wants us to find our identity in Him.
Yeah.
Not in anything that we've accomplished or where we've been or what we did or whatever.
Yeah.
Paul says, I forget what lies behind.
Yeah.
But I press on. I forget what lies behind.
Yeah.
God has stuff for us right now. I'm going to show this. He wants us to learn this humility now because of what is coming tomorrow, next week, next month. We have to live in this.
Right.
Rick Joyner had this prophetic word years ago that the only thing that's going to protect God's people as we move forward, as we get closer to the perilous times and all that stuff, is learning how to wear the cloak of humility. You go out there on the internet, you go out there and search in Christian internet land and just see how many mega pastor ministry types, whatever, out there, how many of them are emphasizing that we need to learn how to die and be nothing and wear the cloak of humility, that we need to become nothing that He might become everything. You find me that in the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, that's why Natalie puts Dan Moeller out every day, because that's what Dan Moeller says.
Wow.
And you know what I'll tell you right now? Do you notice Dan Moeller is not invited to the big Christian conferences?
Wow.
No. They would never say it because they would never say it. But he is completely unwelcome.
Wow.
He's completely unwelcome.
Is it because what he has to say?
His message is so radical and it is so unlived and so untaught, they would never accept him. They would never accept him. I just want that to be clear. It's on tape. Never. Never would. He would completely end. And sometimes there's godly women like Heidi Baker, and when they try to treat her like a VIP and put her in the green room and all that stuff, she completely upturns the apple cart. I've been there. I watched her. We were up at Harvest Rock Church, and she won't leave the people. She's in the pit. She's crying with this woman as she's sharing her story, and she's praying for this person who's in a wheelchair. She would never leave Marlon alone if she met you. I'm not kidding. She would never leave you alone. She's like, this wheelchair has to be taken care of. It's not just. This is how she lives. And they're trying to get her to the VIP lunch with all the other VIP Christians and all the other named people. But where does she want to be? She wants to be in the pit with the people. Because, and I think, she's actually been given to the body of Christ as like a thorn in the flesh of modern American Christianity. Because she is so, I mean, her favorite place to be. I mean, she is a Laguna Beach, Garden Gate community girl. That's where she's from. She comes from where many of us, or some of us, came from. If we came from you know, affluent Orange County, you know, beach community life. That's where she came from. And she's in a dump hugging little kids who are going to die. And many times they die in her arms as she sits there and is trying to keep flies out of their eyes as the little malnutritioned baby dies in her arms. And you know, at the end of the day, who is it that's going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? It's going to be the Heidi Bakers. It's going to be people like that. It's going to be a day. First of all, most of the people that are going to be the closest, that are going to be the most rewarded, are going to be those people that none of us have ever heard from. Yeah. Next week, you're going to meet some of those people. You're going to meet some martyrs that, you know, like, we think martyrdom is insanity. I mean, it's an insanity, you know. It's like, I don't know where we got this idea, because all of the disciples, except for the Apostle John, died a martyr's death. Jesus died a martyr's death, rose from the dead to show we would. So anyway, you will never get to heaven. You will never get to heaven and hear, "You know what, John? You just went too overboard on humility. You know? Just, you were preferring everybody else. You always, like..." No, but he's never going to do that. That's where he wants us. He wants us to just, like... that to be the goal of our lives, is that we die that he might live. Matthew 16 talks about denying ourselves and losing our lives. You know, here in America, we actually don't preach the full gospel. We preach, "Come to Jesus and he'll forgive your sins." But the full gospel is, you repent and you die, and he lives inside of you. And yes, your sins are forgiven. We tell them like one little sliver of it. And then they come into the church, they start reading their Bibles, and they're like, "I didn't read the fine print here. I didn't get this. This was not on my sign-up sheet." Jesus never watered it down. It was all or nothing. It was, if you want to live, you lose your life. John 3:30 talks about becoming less. We must. He says, "I must decrease and he must increase." John 15:15. How much can we do apart from him? That matters.
Yeah.
We can do nothing apart from him. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Clothe yourselves." Clothe yourselves. This means you wear it. This is like, you're not, if without this, you're naked. You clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I can't think of a verse that is more disbelieved in the body of Christ than this one. Because if we really believed that God opposes the proud, what does that even mean? Have you ever thought about it? Like, you know, we're fighting battles in this state, and there's some forces that are opposing us.
Right.
Today, some of you maybe watched some college football. One team was opposing another team. There's wars in the world where there's opposing sides. A friend of mine looks like he's going through a divorce. They're opposing one another. But if you're proud, the Bible says God himself is opposing you. Like, I wouldn't want to face the front line of the USC Trojans or the UCLA Bruins. I mean, these guys are behemoth guys, right? I wouldn't want to oppose any of these guys. And NFL guys even less. Why is it that we mess around with pride when the Trinity is opposing us if we're proud? The Trinity opposes us if we're proud. How much are you going to get done in the Christian life if the Trinity is opposing you? He already said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But this is worse. If we don't get this humility thing right, then the Trinity is opposing us. But the other side of it is good news. He gives grace. That means divine enablement to the humble. Humility attracts heaven.
Yes.
I don't get it. See you later, Nuha.
Bye.
Oh, you got guests? Okay. We'll talk about you after you leave. I'm just kidding. She says.
I love it.
Anyway, so why all these people I know, they're pursuing God's power. I want to be a prophet. I want a revelation, a healing gifts. I want to, you know, whatever. They're doing all this stuff. They're trying to get grace because all of the gifts of the Spirit are graceless. The very word for charismatic gift is the same word that we get the word grace from, right? It's divine power or divine enablement. I haven't seen this yet that other than like in people like Dan Moeller and maybe Heidi Baker, they actually move in incredible power. I mean, Heidi's seen so many deaf people healed and the blind. She's seen the dead raised. I mean, real, legitimate, wow. Jesus-like miracles. And you know, the bottom line is, that is possible for any daughter or son of the King.
Yes.
It's not like God wants to use Heidi Baker more than he wants to use you, Joseph.
That's right. That's right.
Exactly.
He's looking for those of us that will meet his conditions. And the condition is, I will give grace to the humble. Everything we want in life is unlocked through humility. Everything.
Amen. Wow, so
true.
Good.
Amen.
James 4, 6 and 10. Our job is to humble ourselves. And his job, he will exalt us.
Mm. Yeah.
We humble ourselves. And any exaltation that happens in this world, God can do it. You know, I think that's probably a good idea because God probably knows the people that can be exalted in such a way that it wouldn't destroy them. I wonder if this guy, I forget his name, Oliver or something, the Richmond, north of Richmond guy. I'm thinking, who is this young Christian guy that God's given him a global platform? That's, of course, attracted all this envy because there's all these Christians that think, why does he have that platform? I should be on Joe Rogan. Wow. But anyway, that's another thing. Wow. But you know what? Maybe God just knew this guy, there's something in the water there where he's from in West Virginia,
right,
that this guy is not going to be defiled,
correct,
by the fame and the fortune and whatever else. But anyway, let's end with this thought.
Wow.
This is Andrew Murray. This is so, so radical. This is our final thought. And I'm going to lead this up. As we approach the communion table, I want you to pray through this. Because this just is like a snapshot. Self is Satan's citadel in our hearts. It's his fortress in our hearts. He lives and he dwells in self. Self is the enemy of everything that we're after. But this is what William Law, this English mystic, Anglican mystic, he wrote some great books that are like Dan Moeller-esque from the 1600s. Self, says William Law, is not only the seat and the habitation, but the very life of sin. It's not just where sin sits and lives. It's the very life source of sin, self. And you think about any sin that you've been entangled in, or if you want to be comfortable, those other people out there, whatever they're entangled in, every single sin has to do with self.
Yes.
Yeah.
Every sin. And if you want to sit down and as we're cleaning up tonight, stay later if you want to help with us, we can talk about that. I don't see how that sin is related to self. We'll help you. Seriously, it is a trail. It's like breadcrumbs that will lead you back right to, oh, it is. It's rooted in self. The works of the devil are created in self. It's where they are spawned. This word wrought, it's where they are forged, manufactured. The works of the devil are literally find their creation in self within us. It is his peculiar workshop. This was Andrew Murray's. He wrote this book. But I don't know if there's anything in this that maybe would get us to examine ourselves. It says, examine yourself. Before we go and we take the bread and we take the cup, examine yourself. Say, Lord, there's been a couple of things tonight that you've highlighted or circled, right? You know, I've shared some of my stories. Ask me anytime. Seriously, I pick my brain about it. Hey, Dave, tell me more about experiences where you had to humble yourself. I'd like to hear. I have a lot of them. We all do. And in places where I failed horribly, and other places, I mean, I like to talk, I mean, you know, out of my pride, I like to talk about the times I put on the cloak of humility. You know? I can tell you there's other times where the cloak of something else was on. You know, Dave's cloak was on, not the cloak of humility. But anyway, let's pray. Father, I know that tonight we needed to revisit this message. I don't know what we're facing, what is coming. I don't know what situations where wheels are going to come off of relationships in anybody in this room's life. But I guarantee, God, that if we have learned how to put on the cloak of humility, if we have learned how to die to ourselves, if this becomes a focus of our spiritual pursuit, yes. How can I die to myself? Yes. How can I be less selfish? Yes. How can I be more humble? How can I prefer others to myself? Yes. How can I control myself when I want to defend myself, even though I'm right, even though I could vindicate myself? Yes. But humility dictates that I keep my mouth shut in that situation. I pray, Lord, that this would be the kinds of ways that we in this little family spur one another on to love and good deeds. And that when I want to start putting my name on something that I've written or something that I'm posting or whatever else, that somebody come up to me and say, hey, Dave, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus want, like, and be that, what would Jesus do in that situation? It's all about his glory. So, obviously, we know what the answer is, God, to these things. And I pray that, God, tonight, before we hit the table, before we go up to the table, that we would examine ourselves before you and say, God, help me. Yes. God, I'm sorry. Where self has been way too often the default. The button that gets pushed and self responds. God, I pray that tonight we would examine ourselves before you. That we would receive forgiveness. And that as we go to that table, that we would, as we humble ourselves, that we would be those who are given grace. Because God, you give grace to the humble. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn the lights down. Don't leave before you get to the table. If you don't want to humble yourself, don't go to the table. That's a given. And they're just going to play music.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we have this one.
That's great. All right. I'm going to leave that up.
So I wanted to say a few things. So it's interesting that this whole chapter of Philippians 2 on humility, and in the humility it's saying do nothing out of grumbling or complaining. Like, that has to do with humility.
Yes. That was a point I was meant to make.
You cannot
live in a way where you never grumble or complain before you get the humility.
Right.
It flows out of the humility.
Because what's the mindset when you have humility that makes you not complain? Right?
You're thinking about others and not yourself.
Right. You're thinking about others, not yourself. I was also thinking about, in 1 Peter 5:5, it said, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. That's the hardest, isn't it? The people in front of you towards one another. And I think, David, I'm sorry, I just had all these different
thoughts.
Keep
going.
You know, when we regard others' interests more important than our own, or we do nothing out of selfish ambition, it's this, we're like, the Lord never intended that we live this faith on our own. It's always supposed to be a team.